Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The ruling on selling an ambiguous transaction, selling what is in the womb of the cattle, and selling the diver's catch and other matters that are ambiguous. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulih al-Kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi salam. اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا وفقها في الدين وعملا متقبلا إن خير الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة كل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم إن زلزلة الساعة شيء عظيم أما بعد. May peace and blessings be upon Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We ask Allah Ta'ala to increase us much in knowledge and understanding and give us the barakah and the blessing of this gathering and make it to be beneficial for us and give us the understanding, the fiqh, the deep comprehension of his religion and his rulings, inshallah ta'ala. Beloved brothers in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back. Welcome back, inshallah, to this series of classes we've been having on the fiqh and business from the book Bulugh al-Maram and Adillat al-Ahkam by Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, the great scholar from Egypt, and the commentaries by Atiyah Muhammad Salim from Masjid Nabawi. May Allah have mercy on him. So inshallah, let us go to the chapter on the sales transactions. And we had begun the chapter, and the opening chapter is actually entitled The Prohibited Types of Sales and Conditions. Prohibited Types of Sales and Conditions. So inshallah, let's read the first hadith together and look at what are some of these types of prohibited transactions, inshallah ta'ala. The first hadith, عن أبي سعيد الخدري رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نهى عن شراء ما في بطون الأنعام حتى تضع وعن بيع ما في ضروعها وعن شراء العبد وهو آبق وعن شراء المغانم حتى تقسم وعن شراء الصدقات حتى تقبض وعن ضربة الغائص رواه ابن ماجه والبزار وبإسناد ضعيف. Okay, this hadith was narrated by Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, may Allah have mercy on him, in his book Bulugh al-Maram, Attainment of the Objective. And the hadith is narrated by Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, the Sahabi, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited the sale of what is in the wombs of the cattle and until they give birth, and he prohibited the sale of what is in the udders of the cattle, and he prohibited the sale of a slave who has run away, and he prohibited the sale of the spoils of the battle until they are distributed, and he prohibited the sale of charity before one has received it. Selling the charity before one has received it. And he prohibited the catch of the diver, the buying the catch of a diver before he dives, buying whatever he's going to catch in that dive. This hadith is narrated by Ibn Majah and Daraqutni, who said there's some weakness in the chain. So here, beloved brothers in Islam, we have a hadith that is strong in meaning, even if the chain is weak. And the meaning is related to any type of sale within which there is some ambiguity or some unknown factor in the thing being sold, which is called gharar in Arabic. Gharar in Arabic, it means something unknown, something ambiguous, something unclear. So this hadith is related to all of these different transactions. It's related to selling something in which the thing being sold is unclear. It is ambiguous. Now, and so this chapter we had discussed from the beginning that one of the things that causes a sale to be prohibited is if the thing being sold is unknown in terms of its quantity or its quality, what it is. Inshallah, we'll discuss some of the transactions mentioned in this hadith, inshallah. The first of these transactions is the prohibition of selling what is in the womb of the an'am. The an'am. Does anybody know what an'am is? An'am, it means cattle. And cattle, actually, there's four types of cattle. There's the camel, and there's the cow, and with the cow, similar is the buffalo, and then you have the sheep and the goat. These four things, these are called an'am. The Prophet ﷺ, he forbade selling what is in the womb of these animals before they are born. The reason for that, the ulama mentioned, is that a person, he might see a particular animal and he very much admires the breed of that animal. It's from a very high class or high breed of animal. For example, in camels, the best type of camel is what type? What color? The red camel. So somebody, he might see a red camel and he'll say, I want to get the child of this red camel. But I don't want to wait till it's born because somebody else might go and buy it before me because it's a high breed of camel. So let me buy it now before the child of the camel is born. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he forbade this type of transaction. The reason being that the child that is in the womb, it is unknown whether that child will be born alive or not. Whether it's going to be a racing, a good, healthy camel, or if it's going to be a sick child. Whether it's going to be male or female. Whether it's injured, whether it's missing part of its limbs, or if it's healthy. These are all things that are unknown. So if one were to sell the camel, the child of the camel, before it's born, this would cause ambiguity or would cause some unknown factor in the sale. And for this reason, it would not be allowed. Similar to that, based on this or an analogy to this, if somebody gave you a box with shoes in it, and he said, I will sell you this box that has some shoes in it, but the box is sealed up and you're not able to open it up and see what type of shoe it is, what type of leather it is. Is it what is the size? Maybe the size is written, but you're not able to open it up and see the details of it. What kind of shoe is it? Does it have a high top or a low top or this kind of on the bottom? Is it made out of rubber? You don't know the details of the shoe. So even though you know there's a shoe in the box, you might even know the size, but it's not allowed to sell it until you open it up and see the details of it. Because when one purchases it, they might be surprised, or there might be some aspect of the shoe that they did not expect. And so this would cause ambiguity or confusion in the transaction, which could lead to somebody buying something he didn't want. So the person, they should open it up and see what's inside. Now, also, so this type of sale, it would be forbidden unless one were to be able to open the box and look inside. Another thing the Prophet ﷺ forbade is selling the milk that's still in the udders. If somebody, they go and they see a goat or a cow and they see the udders filled up, and he tells the owner of the cow, I will give you $10 for whatever milk is in the udders. The Prophet ﷺ, he forbade that. What is the reason for that? Do we know how much milk is in the udders? The buyer, he might see the udders and he thinks that there's going to be a whole 1 liter of milk when in the udders. So he says, I'll pay you X amount of money, $10 for the milk. When he goes and milks it, only half a liter of milk comes out. So then he bought something based on ambiguity. Or vice versa. The owner of the cow, he thinks that there's only 1 liter of milk that's going to come out of the cow. So he sells it for, say, a few dollars, $5. But then when the person actually milks it, or he milks it, it comes out to be a liter and a half, or 2 liters of milk. So he got more than he had expected in the cow. So then the seller would suffer because of that ambiguity. So in either case, there is a question as to what exactly is in the udders of the animal. Also, the sheikh, he mentions here that some animals, they look like they have big udders, but they only have a little bit of milk. They hold less milk inside. And some of the animals, they have small udders, but they produce a lot of milk. So a person should not base the sale on just looking at the size of the udders. What he should do is sell the known quantity of the milk. He can sell it by the liter. He can sell it by, even the sheikh mentioned in some places, you can actually, they'll have the cow there, and you say, I want 3 liters of milk. And they'll milk as much as they need from the different cows and give you the milk based on the measurement of the milk, not based on what's inside of the udders. And he said, this is better. This is allowed to do that because you're buying the quantity and you're not buying what is in the udders that is unknown, but you're buying it by the liter, right? Which would be something that you know. And in addition to that, when you see him milking it, you know that they didn't mix water with the milk, which happens in some places. So then you would know exactly what you're getting, and you know the measurement, the amount that you want, and this would be allowed in this case, inshallah ta'ala. Now. So the Prophet ﷺ, he forbade selling what is inside the womb of the cattle, and he forbade selling what is in the udders of the animal. This is due to the ambiguity. Now, also, we see that also other types. Sometimes, in some cases, you might buy food that's in a box, but you've seen a sample of it. Say that somebody brings 100 boxes of a particular type of dessert, some type of cookie. Do you have to open up every single box to know what's inside every box, or is it sufficient just to look at one sample and the buyer tells you that all of them are the same? Is that sufficient?
Yes.
That would suffice in this case. You wouldn't have to open up every box. You would just look at the sample. The seller would show you one sample, and then he would tell you that all the rest of the boxes contain the same thing, of the same type of cookie. And he might open up one of the boxes to show you, but he doesn't want to unwrap all of the boxes. They might be sealed, they might be, you know, taped up, so you wouldn't want to open every box. So in this case, seeing one sample suffices you to know what is in the rest of the boxes. And then in that case, it would be allowed to buy the desserts in that case. Now, okay, but what happens if you bought the 100 boxes of the cookies and you brought them to your store and you were selling them, and then you find out that some of the boxes actually have a different type of cookie inside, not like the one he showed you, or they had less amount or a different quality, lesser quality, then what would happen in this case?
Ask for a refund.
In this case, in this case, because he told you that that sample was the same that was in the rest of the boxes, if what is in those boxes is not the same, you have every right to return those ones that don't follow the example. You know, you can say that we made in a contract based on the fact that all of these were known to be just like the sample, and these are not the same, so you have the right to give it back.
If you can find the guy.
You have a right to return it. If you can find him, next time he comes to sell you more cookies, you can say...
You don't sell cookies no more, sell something else.
No. Yes, that's true. You know, sometimes sometimes this is a good point that somebody could tell you that he has to be trustworthy, right? Because sometimes they might sell you boxes that have bricks inside. Something else inside.
So that's boxes inside.
Right. So you would have to be able to trust him that this sample that he's showing you is actually what's going to be in the rest. If not, you don't trust him. Say the person's an unknown person. So his word that what is in the sample box is in the rest, you cannot take his word. You should actually open it up and find out what's in the rest of the boxes. If you had that question.
Does the stock market investment, people who invest in like stock or like they put a retirement fund in some kind of stock, does it fall in that category? Because it's ambiguous. So
the question is about, do the stocks, when you purchase a stock, what is ambiguous about the stock? The future value of it? The future value. This type of ambiguity is something that no one has any control over. Anytime you buy anything, you buy a car, you buy a house, you buy a piece of land, you might buy some animals, by the time you bring it to the market, the value changes. So this type of ambiguity about the future is something ambiguous that nobody can guarantee. So this is tolerable, this is allowed. The issue is, at the time of the transaction, is the thing being sold, is it known to the buyer and the seller, so that nobody has a regret. Everybody goes into it, the sale, with complete conviction that they know what they're buying. So there's no cheating involved. But what happens in the future, that is a risk that every person takes when they purchase something, and this would not affect the sale initially. Somebody bought it, and the price went down drastically. We couldn't say that was the fault of the seller, because that's the choice that we have to make when we do this, the buying and selling. Inshallah. Good question. Okay, just a little bit more of a clarification on this. Also, if you were to find that the cookies in the other boxes were of a lesser value, the Sheikh mentioned that you could ask for a refund for the difference in the value. So if you had those cookies that had a lesser value, you could tell him to refund the difference between the value of the good quality cookies that he showed you and the lesser quality cookies. Or you could return them back and have him give you the correct ones, or you could get your money back. Now, that's a very interesting ruling. One other thing here mentioned is that one of the things in the fiqh is, when we study these issues, you might say buying what is in the womb of a camel or of a cow or a sheep, we don't really deal with that today. But everything in the fiqh, all of the issues we have today, we can find precedent for it in the books of the fiqh in the past. We can find analogies. So when we're saying we're talking about buying what is in the womb of a camel, when people look at modern day transactions, the scholars, they look at it, all they have to do is look for a similar transaction that took place in the past and then try to make an analogy with it. Like you just mentioned now, when somebody, they talk about selling, say they want to sell a box, just a box, you go to some auctions and there's a sealed up box or some places, and they put it up for sale and they say you can buy this box and whatever is in it, and you have no idea what's inside of the box, then this would be analogous to buying something in the womb, right? Because you don't know what's going to come out from the womb. So this is how the fuqaha, they when we look at the fiqh, actually the there's precedent, or there's examples that took place in the past that apply today. And this shows you the vastness of the fiqh of Islamic law, that there's no need to lack in the books of fiqh to deal with the issues of today. We can deal with those issues by looking in the books of Islamic law and making analogy to what we have today. Also, the Shaykh, he mentions an interesting point, which is that sometimes the people of knowledge, they can make new rulings on contemporary transactions. but they have to be qualified scholars. If they cannot find any analogy to what happened in the past, then the people who are qualified, they can make the ijtihad and come up with a ruling on modern day issues, inshallah ta'ala. The next part of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he forbade the sale of a runaway slave. And similar to that is like a runaway animal. You have like a slave who ran away, or an animal that ran away. Is a person allowed to sell that animal that ran away to a person? If he comes to him and he says, I want to buy that camel that you have, he said, I don't have the camel, it ran away a week ago. Can I buy it? I can't sell it to you because I'm not able to deliver it. So here are the scholars, they say that it's also forbidden to sell something that you cannot deliver or you don't have the ability to deliver it. It's known, maybe you know what it looks like, the size of it, what its gender, but the ability to deliver it is unknown. So that makes it haram to sell it also. That makes it forbidden to sell it also. The slave that ran away, you might not know where he is. How are you going to sell the slave when you don't know where he is? And even if you knew where he was, and you sold him, and the person who bought it went there to get that slave, how does he know that the slave is alive or not? How does he know if he'll be able to take the slave? Maybe the slave will run away and refuse to go with him. So these are some of the reasons why it would be prohibited to buy the slave that ran away. So the animal that ran away, what happens is sometimes they would find the animal from a person because they would put stamps, or you know, they have like the branding of the animals. The Arab tribes, sometimes they would brand the animal with their symbol on it. Like they would take a symbol and say, this is our tribe, say the Quraysh. And they would brand the animal, and they would find the symbol on the animal, and then they would go to the owner and say, can I buy your animal? I found it. We found it in our tribe. And they would go to the original tribe and say, we want to buy it from you. Is it allowed to do it in that case?
Yep.
This case it's allowed because you already have it. You already got hold of it. Right? And you know who the original owner is, so you can go to the original owner and tell him, I have your camel that ran away, and then you could pay him for it. In this case, there would be no harm in that, inshallah. No. Okay, there's one more part of the hadith here, which is that, what if a person took away the property of a person? Somebody, he usurped your property. Somebody stole your car. Right? Say somebody stole your car, and then they came to you and they said, I want you to sell me your car that I stole from you. This is very interesting. Because normally speaking, say somebody stole your car, right? And then say somebody stole my car. I hope it never happens. May Allah prevent. Then Brother Fahad says, I want to buy your car from you. I say somebody stole it. Am I allowed to sell it to Brother Fahad? No, I'm not allowed.
You're
to.
You're not in possession of it.
I can't guarantee I can deliver it. Even if I think maybe the police will find it one day and give it back. But since it's not in my hand, I cannot sell it to Brother Fahad. Because I have no way to guarantee I can bring it to him. But now say that somebody stole my car, and then he comes to me and he says, I want to buy the car from you that I stole from you. Maybe he wanted to repent for what he did or something like that. Could I sell the car to him, the one who stole it? Well, you can, right? Because he already has it. Right? He has it. So you're selling something. It's not your responsibility to deliver it to him. He says he already has it. So you could perfectly well sell it to that person. Then what if he doesn't want to pay you the full price for it? He only wants to pay you half the price. Can you sell it to him for that? If you figure you're not going to get it back anyway, you can sell it even for half the price. The contract will be valid, but he will be sinful. In this world, the contract is valid. I mean, the paper you write, because you gave up, you're not going to get your car back. You write a contract to get half the value back. It's better than nothing, right? Does that mean by signing this contract, you give up your right to the other half?
No.
On the day of judgment, you have a right to get back from it.
The other half.
You have a right to get it back, that's right. In this world, you know, you can. The contract is okay, it's valid, but on the Yom al-Qiyamah, what that person took, he will be accountable for it. Also, we have one last part of the hadith. May Allah reward you, brothers, for staying, inshallah. Two more parts of the hadith. One part was selling the booty before it's distributed. Are you familiar with the booty of war? When they had like the battles in the past? Even today, they would take the wealth that they found from the battlefield. This is called they call it the booty or the spoils of the war. What if there was, say they captured 100 camels and there was 100 people in the battle. So each one, he gets one camel. Is it allowed for him to sell that one camel that is his right before he got it?
No.
Before the commander distributed it?
No.
He cannot do that. Because it hasn't been distributed yet. How does he know if he's going to get that camel or not? Maybe something happens and he doesn't get the camel. And this actually took place in the time of one of the Khulafa al-Rashidin, that they were coming back from Egypt with the whole boat full of wheat that was from the spoils of war. And the people in Medina, they had issued them certificates saying, this is your right, because he had fought in the battle for Egypt, this is your right for 100 kilograms of wheat. So the Khalifa had given people certificates, and as soon as a boat arrives, they give the certificate and they take their share. So the question came up, can those people who have those certificates, can they sell their right to that wheat to somebody else before they got the wheat from the ship? Are they allowed to do that?
No.
Not allowed to do it, because it hasn't reached their hands yet. And the Prophet ﷺ said, do not sell the spoils of war until they are taken into the hand of the person. So this is one of the interesting parts of the hadith. And the last part, which is very, very interesting, is what about sadaqah? Okay, this is also, what about sadaqah before it's distributed? Say that on the first of the month, this is similar to the spoils of war, the first of the month, there are people that are poor and they have certificates that says you have a right to get 10 kilograms of rice at the first of every month, coupon or a stamp or something like that. You give the stamp and you collect your sadaqah. There's a rich person or a wealthy person, every month he gives out the sadaqah. Can that poor person sell his coupon to another person before he actually got the sadaqah?
No.
It's not his yet, right? It's not his yet, so how can he sell what he doesn't have, right? And say the rich person, he doesn't give sadaqah that much. So what would happen to that paper? It would have no value. So that's something the Prophet doesn't forbade. And finally, the sale of the diver. This is probably the one you're wondering about. Selling the catch of the diver. And in the old days, they used to have an occupation, which was what they would do is the divers, they would go down and look for the oysters and catch the pearls. And they would come back and sell it to the people. So the Prophet ﷺ, he forbade going to a diver, say that you were by the ocean, and there's people who did this professionally. You tell him, whatever you catch on your dive, I'm going to give you $100 for it. Whatever you catch on your dive. Whether you find 100 pearls or one pearl or nothing, I will pay you $100. Is that allowed to do that? The Prophet ﷺ forbade that. Why? Because that diver, he might go down and open the oysters and not find anything. Just pebbles. And so how is the person who bought it? He would regret what he bought. He would regret it. Or the diver could go down and find something very, very valuable And then the diver would regret it, that he sold what he found to the person. And they make an analogy like also the catch of a net. Like say there's a fisherman, say Brother Khalid's a fisherman, he has a yacht, and I say, well, I tell Brother Khalid, whatever you catch in that net, I'll give you $100. So Brother Khalid, he throws the net in, and he doesn't catch anything. So I would regret it. What if Brother Khalil throws the net and he catches a huge, you know, beautiful swordfish, a whole bunch, that are very expensive? So then, that would have been his wealth, and I took away his right for that wealth, so that would be against him. Same thing about somebody saying, whatever this trap catches from an animal. Like say there's a trapper, and you say, I'm going to give you $100, whatever you catch in your trap. And you're expecting him to catch like a really nice camel or you know, something very valuable, maybe a cow, and he ends up catching a wolf or something like that. So then you would regret buying whatever he caught. So this is another type of thing that is forbidden. And all of these go back to the same thing, which is that there is some unknown quantity or unknown thing in a sales transaction which makes it forbidden for this to do this type of transaction, inshallah ta'ala. Either in the amount, the quantity, or the type, or the quality, or the nature of the thing being sold, there's ambiguity. So this makes it prohibited, inshallah ta'ala. So everything that the outcome of it, or the thing being sold, is has some unknown factor in it, it's not allowed to sell it. No. No. And Allah knows best, which is Jazakallah Khair. Is there any questions? Any questions on any of this? Yes, brother.
Like you mentioned before, sometimes there's auctions.
Okay, yes.
People get a glance on what's inside.
Right.
But not in detail and feeling it and touching it. Is this permissible?
Do they allow the inspection? Like they allow you to, like say you buy a car, at least you can see it a little bit or drive it? Or
you can see a little bit, but not drive.
I'm not referring to cars.
Okay.
Like,
storage
auctions, yeah. Right. This issue came up. Alhamdulillah, salatu wasalam.
Even things that are left over from the ships, somebody claims them, and then they say, you know, whatever's in the box.
Yes.
There you go,
yes.
Look at it, you can't dig and open other boxes. But
this is one thing they mention in the fiqh, is that if there's a ship coming, and you want to buy from the ship owner, whatever is on the ship, and you don't know what's going to come on the ship, they say that this is not allowed. Because the ship might be loaded with lots of good things or might be empty. So they didn't allow that. But when it comes to the storage auctions, that's something that you really have to look into. Because are you buying a specific item, or are you buying the service of emptying out? I mean, they're giving you the right to empty whatever's in that room. So you have to really look at the angle of what are you buying? Are you buying a specific item, or are you buying the right to take whatever is in the room? There might be this might be an issue where you really have to look into it in a little bit more detail, because it's not like you are you're buying a specific item. You know, there's sometimes there's ambiguity that is allowed. This is what I'm. We'll talk about it probably next time. But like, say they give this example, the Sheikh gave this example, that you have a bathroom, and in some countries they still have it. They have a bathroom, and the person comes and he pays to use the bathroom, right? How long is that person going to stay in the bathroom? One guy might stay in there for half an hour. Somebody might go in there for 5 minutes. One person might use 3 gallons of water. One person might only use half a gallon of water. But do they charge them different prices? They all charge them the same price. So it's like a service. You know, they allow that. When you buy a plane ticket, whether the kid is 6 years old or the person is, you know, weighs 300 pounds, they pay the same price for the seat.
Not
so sometimes. Oh, I see. Now, so sometimes, you know, there is some room for ambiguity that's tolerable. If it's known in the society and people agree upon it and it's not something that leads to dispute, because again, if we go back to the spirit of the law is to prevent disputes. from happening afterwards. If that person, he buys something and then he regrets it afterwards, Islam doesn't want the society for people to be angry at each other. See, this is the beauty of Islamic law. Islam wants everybody to be happy, and to, you know, the when you're buying and selling, it wants everybody to do this in a cooperative and happy fashion. So this is why it set these regulations for not selling things that could lead to a dispute later on. But in this case, the storage auction, you're buying, you already know what you're buying. You're not going to dispute with them if you don't find something. You know, it's kind of like a risk that you're willing to take. You know, there's no returns, right? They already tell you. So this is kind of when the people agree upon it in the society, and there's no issue of leading to dispute afterwards, then it wouldn't have the same reason to be prohibited. It wouldn't have the same caution against it. Allahu
a'lam. You have one more question?
Yes.
Well,
there's
two
parts
to
this. Oh, sure.
One
sure,
of them is the laws are pertaining to the seller and buyer, or just the seller. Like if a buyer comes and says, "Hey, listen, I understand that I'm taking a risk. The camel can be, you know, dead, or it can be limping and all that kind of stuff. But I'm willing to take that risk. I want to buy it from you." You see what I'm saying? The seller
right.
says, "Well, I can't
right.
really sell it, but
right.
you're
right.
insisting."
No.
Is it applicable to both the seller and the purchaser?
What happens? No, no. What happens is it's prohibited. The Prophet ﷺ forbade that because it could lead to dispute afterwards. But if a person, there's an example of, I think we talked about before, that a camel, somebody wants to rent a camel. He wants to have it impregnate his camel. So can he buy the sperm? No, he's not allowed to. The Prophet ﷺ forbade that. But he can rent a camel, and for that time period, he can try to get it to impregnate his animal. That camel might not mate with his animal, or it might mate and it might not produce a child. So what he can do is rent it for that period of time and hope that it would impregnate the camel. So something like that, they might be able to work out, they might be able to work something out. But in terms of buying the animal when it's still in the womb, it's prohibited. The Prophet says some forbade that.
And the second question was auctions. I don't know if I was reading, but is it permissible, you know, if say for example there's a product for sale.
Yes.
And, you know, you say I'm willing to pay 5 and I say 6. In other words, I'm raising the price.
Yeah, this was allowed. This was allowed. It took place in the time of the Prophet. He went to the market and he auctioned off basically a slave. He said, who wants to buy the slave? Who's the highest bidder? And then the people, they offered it. So it actually took place in the time of the Prophet. So it's allowed to do that. What's forbidden is when two people are already sealed in agreement, and then to go and interfere with that agreement. You know, but in the auction, in the beginning, everybody agrees that they leave it open for other people to bid on it, so there would be no ill feelings or hard feelings in that case. And it took place in the time.
But there shouldn't be no manipulators in the game.
That's right. We've talked about that. We had a dars on auctions before. Sometimes the auctioneer will plant somebody in the audience to raise up the price. And he bids on it, and he doesn't really want it. But he sees somebody who's really eyeing it, and he really wants it. So he keeps bidding against him to bring up the price. And even sometimes they're so clever, they think that they're going to bring the price high, and then the other person backs out. He doesn't bid on it. So what does this agent do?
He's stuck
with it. He backs out of it in the last minute. He tells they have a previous agreement that if he ends up being the highest bidder, he can back out of it, and they'll go back to the next highest bidder. They do this in auction. That's haram. That's not allowed. No.
You can't do it in auctions here, maybe in other countries.
Right.
If you're the last bidder on it, it's yours.
Yes. Oh, you can't back out. And
no, you
but
can't.
This person, since he knows the auctioneer,
yeah,
he's able to back out and they can give it to the next highest bidder or something like that. So yeah, that's not allowed to do that. That's haram. And I heard from some shiuch that if you see your Muslim brother bidding on something, it's from courtesy not to bid against him. You know, that's kind of like the the courtesy that Muslims should have for each other, because the spirit of the law, again, is not to create ill feeling. I mean, if you go back to the spirit of the law, you know, if you're bidding against somebody, that person might feel hurt by that. So, out of the Muslim brotherhood, out of the spirit of Muslim brotherhood, you know, if you see somebody, you might not want to bid against them. If you can work it out, or you can, you know, leave that item for him, and then he can leave something for you, something like that. Inshallah. Alhamdulillah. Allah knows best. Jazakallah khair. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi sallam. May Allah reward you very much, and may Allah accept from all of us. And inshallah, we give salam.